Okay, before we start, I just wanted to be very specific with you in regard to, you know, as I sit through all week and I go, okay, you know, Yahweh, what, where are we going this week? Because I want to know. Sometimes he does a very quick download, sometimes it's sort of, he's very slow to show, going, let me show you this. Well, that's good, but where are we going? Let me take you over here and show you this. Well, it was yesterday afternoon, and I was driving home, and the only thing I could find was this and a pencil. And, of course, you know, you're sitting there, and you are writing as fast as whatever is coming to you, you can get down. No one else could probably read this, and that's okay. I'm not teaching from this today specifically, but it was just the reality of when he downloads something, when the scripture comes to us so quickly sometimes, I'm just waiting for a stoplight. Oh man, that's going too fast. How many times does that happen? The stoplight's going a little too fast. It's not taking long enough. But one of the things I've been wanting to teach on is the idea of this foundation of faith. And we are under the illusion. Well, let me back up. We're not, for the most part. There are many believers that are under the illusion that the Word of God is their foundation. And they don't realize that there actually is a stone underneath that foundation that is the foundation of their foundation. And so what I really want to get into today is, in some regard, pull the veil back in regard to, or to expose, or to open up, to show what is the foundation of faith as we see it in the world today. Now, what is the foundation of Christianity? And that's really the goal of what I want to talk about. But really, it could be of any religion. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter where we go. Is it the Bible? Now, most are going to say yes to this, meaning most people are going to say, well, the foundation. And the reality is, they don't even realize the answer is no. And they'll say, well, they're men's teachings. Well, guess what? That's also still a no. You're like, come on, Rabbi. This is the foundation of religion. Yes, but not specifically. You see, it actually goes back further to this. What is your theological position on how to interpret the Word? You see, before you even open up the Scripture, there are people telling you, well, do you believe it this way or do you believe it that way? Is it all one book? How should you interpret it before you open it? Now, a theological position is the position we take before we read the Scriptures that establishes how we should interpret the Scriptures. This is why when you go to speak to people about Torah, they're like, you don't understand it. It doesn't match up with what I've been taught. Because their foundation is not really the Word. You can bring the Word all day to them. Think of another way is the idea of an accident scene. Car accident. Everybody in every car saw it differently. In fact, what's intriguing is in a murder scene or, say, a heist where someone's going to steal something, all the witnesses might say that the burglar had different color hair or was different heights. Why? Because we all have different outlooks. We look through a different window. Well, a theological position is the window you look through at the Word. It's where you start. And that's why I'm calling it a foundation. Theological position sets the priority and importance of books and sections of the Bible. So you might sit back and go, you know what? The New Testament is most important. It's how you're going to interpret the whole Scriptures. Once you have that down as your foundation, telling a person, well, you know what? Torah is more important. No, 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 no. The importance is the New Testament. It provides the basis to interpret and understand Scriptures. So when I start reading Yeshua's words, well, I don't need to focus on what they meant back then. It's just how I interpret them today in regard to just the New Testament. That's a theological position, where you're starting from. It provides the foundation on which all of your theology is built. See, the reality is, once you start with what you're, let's say, go back to simple elementary, A plus B equals C, right? Well, if your first point, your point A of all your logic is, I believe that the New Testament by itself is the only scriptures I need to follow. That's your first point. Then guess what? C will never ever work out to see the actual scripture as it is. Another way to think of it is driving directions. If my first direction in the directions to get to someone's house is wrong, all of the directions are wrong. Even if step two is correct, step three is correct, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. There are two popular theological positions that most of the world holds to, and they don't even realize that these are their foundations of their churches. On these, the Bible is interpreted. The first one is replacement theology. Not as popular as it has been in the past, but it does come up every once in a while, even more popular, depending on the group or denomination. The other one is dispensation theology. Now, again, it'd be a theological student that would be knowing these words or know these words more commonly. Now, I'm going to explain them in a very simple way. I understand that they're more complicated than this, but as simple as I can share. Replacement theology says that we have Yahweh, and Yahweh loved Israel. And the Old Testament is where Yahweh was only loving Israel. But you know what? Israel failed. They didn't accept Messiah. So I'm done with them. Replacement means I'm getting rid of something, like you have a TV. It's an old TV. I want to get a new TV. Replace. Then comes along, oh, I got a new son. And this new son, I get to start all over, and I get to share, and boy, it's a whole new world. And that's the reality of what they believe the church is. And what they would say is, well, all of these promises to Israel, well, Yahweh really knew that it was the church that he was speaking to, so they all pass on. Now, what's intriguing in this, again, these theologies are not that old, but they are the most popular today. That leads to dispensation theology. You see, because what happened is people started going, there's a problem because Revelation says Israel comes back. Right. And if you just go by replacement theology, does that mean that we're kicked out and they get to come in by themselves? It's not good. So what it says basically is that Israel was really close to Yahweh. Okay? This is just sort of out there. And then Yahweh said, you know what, Israel, I'm going to put you aside for a time. I've been using you for a long time. I'm going to put you aside, and I'm going to bring the church close, and now I'm going to use them. For a time. Sort of like that mother that goes, you know what, I've sold my house, so I'm going to go live with the eldest son for a few months. Then I'm going to live with the second son for a few months. So on, and you sort of share your time around through the children and you start back over again. Dispensation. Well, I was sharing and now I'm really not going to spend some time with them. I'm going to go spend my time with them. Of course, that limits that Yahweh can speak to like all people at one time. Because you can only really focus on one group, right? Well, of course, it goes on to say that we see in Revelation that He's going to push the church aside for a little bit. He's still working through them, but he's going to bring Israel closer again. He's going to use both of them, basically. That's what dispensation theology is. And so the reality is, when you go to speak to someone who's Christian, they don't even realize that all of their theology is based on these two. Every interpretation, every message that they hear, every song that they hear is based from this. And if I'm building a building and the foundation is skewed. I don't care how great the building is. From that point on, the building will not stand. Examples. Messiah made a brand new covenant. And when I said brand new, I mean it is like it just came off the assembly line. It still has that new smell. Throw out the old. It's new. Messiah got rid of the law. We didn't need that anymore. It's not for us. What's sad to me is there are messianics that are teaching, oh, well, the Jewish people get to have all of the law, but the Gentiles are coming. You guys only have to get a little bit of it. And you're like, but I want all of it. I don't want a little bit. It's like saying, you know what? We get the whole Snickers. You can have the peanut. Like, we're not going to want the whole Snickers when we're done eating the peanut. Come on. Messiah brought love, and this is the one that just blows me away. And I've actually heard this. He brought love where God brought judgment. That somehow Messiah is better than Yahweh. And I didn't make this up. I've actually heard this from people who tell me about the New Testament that, oh, Yeshua brought love. Yahweh wasn't about love. And that scares me. I mean, because you say some things sometimes, you're sort of speaking. Do you understand the domino effect of that theology? To all the other verses? That Yeshua loved, but God doesn't love? Then who really do you want for your God? And for God so loved the world? I think they forgot that verse. Right? We are under grace. This goes back to the getting rid of the law. We're under grace. We're like a bunch of five-year-olds that the parents have left the house. Anything goes. As long as when they come back, nothing's broken that they notice or missing, it's all good. And they don't even realize the implication of that thought. The Old Testament is old and not as good as the new one. Again, to believe that, you have a lot of theology to go after. A lot of verses to have a hard time with. The church is the new Israel. The church is the new Israel. Brand new, still got the bow on it. And it's got a birthday that's not as old as the other one does. Where in the Bible are the two theological positions that everybody stands on? Right there. They do not exist. Neither of them are in the Bible. But they are the 101 courses in the religious world of which you start with before you even start studying the Scriptures. They teach it in regard to the thought that, no, you need to have an education before you open this up. You need your pen. You need your pencil. You need to have a book to help interpret this. Who created them? I'm not going to bore you with names. Man created the theological positions. And they were long past Moses, long past Yeshua, long past Peter or any of the elders or his disciples. Dispensation is only a few hundred years old, comparatively over the lifetime of the Scriptures. Turn me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. We're going to be looking at verses 21 to 27. Yeshua's been teaching about the narrow way, about knowing their people by who they are, whether they produce fruit or not. And that leads to this. It says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. And what he's saying here is rabbi or master, teacher, teacher, master, master, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I should declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice what? Lawlessness. You who practice lawlessness, goodbye, have a nice day. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and the beat on the house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who has built his house on sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Great was its fall. You almost get the idea of the way it's said. It's almost like the fall of Babylon in Revelation. It's kind of an interesting connection there. Now, what do we see? Some don't enter the kingdom. Why? Again, as we read, because they don't listen to the words or obey them, right? This is his words. Why don't they obey? That leads us to the next one. What do the people do? Well, they start listing a list of the things that they have done for Yahweh. They have prophesied. They have cast out demons. You know what? I missed that chapter in Torah. I missed the chapter that said for us to go out specifically in prophecy. Now, there's when Yahweh says, go tell, but I don't remember him all telling us, oh, you should go out in prophecy. Or prophesy, however you say that. Or to cast out demons. I missed that specific chapter. But they believe that that was Yahweh's will. And they have completed Yahweh's will by doing these. So if it's not there, who came up with them as a set of commands? You who practice lawlessness. This was his will, law, his teaching. They were not doing it. They were doing their own law. How do we build our house in the rock? We're going to get to that later. The rock here is giving us the idea of a solid place. Firm foundation. Yahweh separated the waters from the firmament. You see, the waters are representative of this place in your life that everything is changing around you, like the movement of water. What's incredible is Yahweh is king over the waters. We see that in reality of Yeshua, whether the waters, winds, he's sleeping or he's walking on them. So it doesn't matter. All that change in the reality of Yahweh doesn't matter. But the point is, our faith is built on a rock, a stone. Well, what is written on a rock or a stone? The Ten Commandments. His Word. We're building it on Him. In fact, this house built is the idea of the tabernacle, which is built on the reality of the commandments, the rock. He goes on, built on sand. And I want to get to that later. Why wind and rain? Why does Yahweh, because you know Yahweh's sending it. Why send the wind and rain? He knows what the foundation is. All right, not enter the kingdom. This I brought from Psalm 119. I thought it was interesting because it sounds like Yeshua's words when he spoke to the people at the gate. He says, you are my refuge and my shield. This is the person of Psalm 119. I have put my hope in your word. Away from me, you evildoers, that I may keep the commands of my God. Well, that would mean that these evildoers do not keep the what? The commands. Away from me, you evildoers. Jeremiah 9, 13 and 14. Yahweh said, it is because they have forsaken my teachings, which I have set before them, They have not obeyed me, nor followed my teachings. Instead, they have followed the stubbornness of their hearts. They have followed their lords as their ancestors taught them. They have followed their lords. Now it's intriguing. Yeshua says, oh, you'll call out, Lord, Lord. You sort of wonder in Hebrew, what are we using? Are we using Baal? I never knew you by that name. But the point here is you actually have two things that become important. You have the teachings of the world and their lords. These are like powerful people. But notice that the ancestors are teaching them. So you not only have the idea of the teachings of the world, you have the teachings of your own family or your own fathers to contend with. They're setting us down a wrong course. The sand. Now, at the very simple level, sand is just the idea that it's not staying still. It's constantly moving. Put some sand down in your yard, or better yet, sand and leaves. Go and look where your fence is and see if you not see the sand or the leaves that have built up because the wind has blown them against it. Sand is constantly moving. But what I think is intriguing is one of the only times it's spoken of in Torah is now, for you said, I shall surely treat you well, this is Yahweh speaking to Abraham, and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered in multitude. So sand here, he's comparing to people, the line. So if you build it upon the sand, you're sort of building it on the teachings of people. Matthew 15, 2 through 9. I have it up here in sections. Yeshua sort of speaks to the same concept here. He says, why do you, disciples, transgress the tradition of the elders? I love that. Why do you transgress our traditions? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. Now, I don't want you guys looking at the Pharisees going, they're just it's foolish. When the priest would come into the tabernacle, what was one of the first things past the altar? The laver, which had the water in it, correct? Of which they were commanded to do what? Wash their hands and wash their feet. And that was long before they got to the area that had the showbread in it, correct? The problem is, we can take scriptures and go, well, I'm going to take that now as a command for myself. Well, who created that command? It's an interesting teaching, deep into Scripture, but was a command of Yahweh, or are we adding on? He answered and said to them, why do you also transgress the commandments of God because of your tradition? Now he gives an example. For Elohim commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses his father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father and mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God. Now, the reality is you would be giving this gift to the priests. Boy, the priests would love this, right? He gets more gold and silver. This is whatever you would have put aside to help out with your father or mother. I wonder who came up with this. I have a feeling it was priests. I don't know. Whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God. Like the parents going, yay! So you don't have to take care of us anymore. Maybe we should have just, you know, left you at the temple and did an offering to God for you and said, thanks, God, you can have them back. Right? Same idea. It's not like you raised them, like changed their diapers millions of times, gave them food when they couldn't eat, protected them when they were weak, knew not how to live. They need not honor his father and mother by giving it. Thus you make the commandment of Yahweh of no effect. You take and get rid of it by your tradition. Hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth, but they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me. Why? teaching doctrines, the commandments of men. I love that last phrase, the commandments of men. Like, we've somehow come up with got our own stones, and we're going to write up our own commands. Thou shalt honor thyself. Right? No one shall kill me. Men's commands. No one should steal from me. Of course, it doesn't preclude you from doing any of those things. Why bring the wind and the rain? What's the use of it if Yahweh already knows the foundation? Why does Yahweh allow us to distort His truth and His Messiah? See, that's the question. It's a big question because you start off with a simple route and you're going, He allowed it to happen. Why is that? Well, this is my best example I come up with. I had two different ideas. This is one of them. When you look at this, all you see is rice plants. And we've got some black rice plants, and you see some yellow rice plants, and there's not really some order to this. Because we're so close to it, we don't see anything. But if you were to get into a helicopter and fly up, you'd see that. That's by the way, there are a number of places in China that go through in their planting of their rice to create images. You can go on and see their incredible artistry. Now, my point is not specifically to have this rider on a horse, though I find it intriguing that he's white from the country that it specifically comes from. But the point being is we look at questions only from our point of view and very small, close to the world. We don't see it from Yahweh's perspective. Now, why does He bring the wind and the rain? It's to expose our foundation and who our Father is. To us. Because if He doesn't expose it to us, if a friend doesn't come to us and say, you know what, you've been having a problem, I've been seeing it, you didn't even realize you were doing this. If He doesn't expose it, we can never change. So some of the tribulation that we go through is Yahweh doing nothing more than going, you know what, this thing you thought I didn't know is right here. I'll be over the curtain. I know it's already there. It's been there for a long time. It's been, you know, sitting there and we just didn't talk about it, but it's time for us to talk about this, right? And our foundation will expose who our Father is, who we really listen to. Now, turn with me to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verses 37 to 44. Yeshua is speaking specifically to religious members. Starting with verse 37. I know that you are Abraham's descendants. But you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Yeshua said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who told you the truth, which I heard from Elohim. Abraham did not do this, yet you do the deeds of your father. Now, this is important. I want to stop there for a moment. This is one of those moments where you're high enough up to go, oh, that's why he did that. And it's the reality of, for us, why we're here. You see, those who are in this room, the foundation was exposed to you. There was something in you that was uncomfortable with the teaching that was being taught. The foundation was exposed, and you know what? You, like your father, Abraham, Remember, a promise was made to him, so shall your children be like the stars of the sky. By faith. Yahweh said, you know what? The teachings your father passed down to you, leave them behind. The teachings your community taught you, leave them behind. The teachings that your nation taught you, leave them behind. You come, follow me, I'll take care of all the rest. Everyone in this room is here. Why? Because Yahweh is using this to sort out who are and who are not the children of Abraham. Because to be a child of Abraham, you have to be willing to let go of it all and follow him. And that's the command, whatever word, whatever he speaks. We are here. There is a movement because Yahweh is sorting out, sifting, as it may. Whether this is the first level of it, he's getting a leadership ready so that he can sift more, or he's just sifting. Which are the children of Abraham and which are not? Now he goes on further in John. Verse 41, you do the deeds of your father. He said to him, we are not born of fornication. We have one father, Elohim. So now he said, well, it was first Abraham. Well, actually, we were wrong. It was Elohim. He said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth. That word proceeded forth is the same phrase as what is the truth? But every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Same idea. And came from God. Nor have I come of myself. I didn't come because I wanted to come. Because he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth. Because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. For he is a liar and the father of it. Because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? But he who is of God hears God's words. Therefore you do not hear because you are not of God. The reality is, if we're not following Yahweh in those words, well, guess what? We can't call him Lord, Lord. He has no idea who we are. There was no relationship. There was no, let's go have a walk together for the rest of your life. There was none of that. So how do we build upon the rock? Jeremiah 6:16. Thus says Yahweh, stand in the ways and see. And ask for the old paths, where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you shall find rest for your souls. We go back to the ancient paths. There's a scripture that says, and it's interesting because he's actually speaking to people that he's getting on for their traditions. He says, go back to your ancient fathers. Ask them. You're like, who are my ancient fathers? Well, our ancient fathers are Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And what he meant by that, go back to the ancient fathers, is go back to when I first started leading, speaking, and communing with man. Because you know what? If I'm the same, start from the beginning. Now, we went through all the other things, different theological positions. It would not help for me not to be clear what our theological position is here. We believe there is one Yahweh. He is it. He does not change. We believe that from Genesis to Revelation is one work of Yahweh. not two sections, not two different areas, not two different people, not two different specific covenants, because guess what? It's not two covenants. It's a making new of what was. A restoration of what was that we broke, that we destroyed, and that which we trashed. It is Yahweh going, you are so far off course, I am sending you the ultimate North Star. My word wrapped in flesh. Ultimate GPS. There is nothing wrong. There is no misdirection, not even by one inch from where I'm going to lead you in this man's walk. We believe that when Yahweh makes covenant, he doesn't let go. And while we may want him to let go sometimes, he will not. We believe that when we drink this cup every Shabbat, you renew those vows with Yahweh for better and for worse. And you do realize if the world wants to get rid of Yahweh, you hold his name. And you are far more accessible than he is. So when you drink that cup and you take that covenant and you go, yes, I accept all the blessings. I accept all your protection. You must realize you also must accept all of the ramifications and responsibility of being Yahweh's child here. Including the entire camp coming after you. Including the entire camp. We do not believe that there is any foundation other than his word. We believe that the foundations that have been given to us are faulty, and we are in the process of each of us individually replacing our foundation with his Torah, his teachings. But you realize what that means. The Yahweh is taking us out of the world. We have barely glimpsed Yahweh's promised land, the complete Torah, as he spoke it. We have barely glimpsed it. This journey is not done. He has much more to restore and to fix. He sits from his throne, looking down, excited, going, man, do they have a lot of work. Man, do they have a lot of work. What did Yeshua say? There's a lot of work in the fields, but not many workers. But the fields are ready. I say all this to end with this. Our deeds, our love. And if Yahweh shares a scripture to give to someone, those change people. If someone's foundation is one of those theological positions, a word is not going to change them. Because they're just going to say, but I have a different opinion than you. I have a different outlook than you. We need to always be there for them. But we need to be there for them even more when their foundation fails. And it will. Not to go, I'm here to share something with you. No. I'm here. What do you need me to do for you? How can I help? Yahweh wants to open the door. Ariel is one doorway into his kingdom. Or that's our prayer anyway. We are all doorkeepers. Our lives are portals. Do they say welcome outside or next one please? It's up to our life. But you should feel blessed knowing that if Yahweh has led you this far, He is faithful to complete the task, even in our unfaithfulness. To Him be the glory and the honor forever and ever. Amen and amen.